Well, you know, every year at the Seder meal of the Jewish people, their Seder meal occurs on the same night as we keep our night to be observed. What they do is they pour a cup of wine for Elijah. They have a cup on their table for Elijah. Some even will save a seat for him at their table. So this is according to the JewishQuestions.org about why they do this. And this was to express, they say, our hope for the future redemption with the coming of Messiah. They believe that if you set aside the cup, and it's called the Elijah's cup, it expresses the hope that the guest will actually be Elijah himself. They think that that will actually occur, and he will be coming to inform us about the Messiah's coming. And so they're looking to an Elijah to come who will lead them and inform them about Messiah coming to the earth. The Jewish people point to Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6, which we just read, that God would send Elijah the prophet before the coming day of the Lord. Now, as we noted, this prophecy is different than Malachi 3, which specifically referred to John the Baptist. But this prophecy in Malachi seems to occur much later, right before the return of Jesus Christ. So what does all this mean? And the title of the sermon is The Elijah to Come. Now, over the years, the church has had much speculation on this prophecy. For sure, we know that Jesus mentioned that John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. And we find that in Matthew 7. We read this a couple, about a month or so ago when we covered this earlier in the Bible study with Malachi 3. But let's look at Matthew 17, verse 12, and we'll read it and then get the context of what we're reading here. I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. They knew that John had come, he had baptized people, he had taught repentance. He reminded them who God was and that they needed to get their lives in order. And what he was doing was preparing a people for Jesus Christ when he first came. But let's see where this is in context. So we go back to chapter 16 and notice verse 27. And Jesus is saying that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and he'll reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there will be some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So he said, some of you disciples are not going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's an astounding statement. So what happened? How did this occur? Well, let's just read through here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17, where we are now. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So they go up to this mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. He's changed before them. His face shone like the sun, bright. His clothes became white as the light, just glorious, beaming white like light. And he was transfigured. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. So after he is transfigured, you now have Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus Christ. Now Peter saying, Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here if you wish, but let us make three tabernacles, one for you, Moses and Elijah. While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one, but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. No one else knew what this was. These were the three disciples who did not taste death until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But it was a vision that they saw. It was not a dream, but it was a vision. But as with visions, there's the reality, it seemed real, it looked real, but it was a vision. So Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this vision until after, and it wasn't told until after his resurrection. And then, as we read earlier in Peter, Peter saw that, and he mentioned that the sure word of prophecy was confirmed by what they saw with Jesus coming in his glory. Okay, then we come to verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Interesting question. Now remember, there were three of them who were, and they just saw Moses and Elijah. Now the wheels are turning in their heads. And they remembered what the scribes wrote and what we just read in Malachi, that Elijah the prophet will come before the coming of the Messiah. Why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? And notice now Jesus' answer first in verse 11. Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Elijah is coming. Then we read what we read earlier. I say to you that Elijah has come already. So we're seeing something here that Jesus Christ is also confirming what Malachi wrote. It's in the context of the end time. And Jesus said that the Elijah will be coming first and restore all things. And then you see that there was John the Baptist. So, how do we understand all of this? Let's look at this prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So not only do we see these same words in verse 3 that refer to John the Baptist, we also see that there's a time when the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and that's at the time of his coming. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So indeed, one would come to prepare the way for Christ. John the Baptist did that, but it also looks like in the future one will be coming to prepare the way for Christ's return. Notice now what the angel told the parents of John the Baptist in Luke 1. So we go back to this long chapter again, Luke 1. And let's start in verse 15. Luke 1, verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, referring to John. He'll neither drink wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll turn people to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then you find this phrase here from Malachi 4, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's what John the Baptist did. But we also see that there seems to be an indication that there's going to be a preparation for the Lord to come just before his return. So John the Baptist did point people to God. John the Baptist told people to repent. He told them to bring forth fruits of repentance, and he showed how they were to do that in their lives. And he guided them back to what they should have understood of Abraham and the fathers of old, and what Moses had taught. And that's what John would do, and he did do. So based on this particular scripture, what we find in Malachi and what we find here in Luke 1, some believed that Mr. Herbert Armstrong, the pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God, was the latter-day Elijah. Okay. One of the reasons is that he often said that of himself. And others said it of him as well. And you can find that mentioned throughout the old literature, especially in the early 1980s. And this scripture in Luke seemed to support the idea of coming in the spirit and power of Elijah and to preparing a people and to bring people to the understanding of the truth of God. And hence, he was considered the Elijah to come by overseeing the type of work that the church was doing, of preaching the gospel and preparing a people. Now we all can agree that Mr. Armstrong truly was a servant of God. He was used by God. He was used by God to restore a lot of the truths that had been lost over the years. And he went back and showed how the laws of Moses, which laws were still to be kept, such as the holy days and the law of tithing, yet the sacrificial laws were all no longer necessary because they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sacrificial laws and all the burning of animals, etc. And so it was believed by many, and even by many today, that he truly was the Elijah to come. But toward the end of his life, he rightly realized that he did not fulfill everything and restore all things. And at one point, there is a statement in one of the articles that he wrote. He said that if I'm asked if I am the Elijah, my answer would be no. And that's in print. But not only that, remember, my wife and I were at a conference with a number of other ministers, and he was saying, I have to realize we haven't fulfilled everything. There's a lot we have not yet done, and I haven't fulfilled everything that the Elijah to come was to do that. And there's still a lot to be done about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children, hearts of the fathers to the children. We have to look at the reality that Jesus Christ has not yet returned. Mr. Armstrong died close to 36 years ago. Almost two generations have come along since his death. And remember, one of the scriptures that we're told by Jesus Christ is that this generation will not pass until all these things are fulfilled, which means that once these end time events begin to begin, where it just leads up right into the return of Jesus Christ, the generation who is alive at that time will not pass. Well, we're still waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And so it still looks like there will be an Elijah to come. Will it be a person? We don't know. Will it be a type of work that is directed by a person, the Elijah, the prophet, to come? We'll have to wait and see. You know, some have speculated, well, maybe it's Elijah that'll be resurrected before Christ returns. And we can't acknowledge that speculation because we see that Jesus came in his kingdom and he was glorified. Then you see the glorified Moses and Elijah. And here, in as we'll notice what happens, the Elijah, well, we can come to the conclusion that it has to be someone other than the real Elijah. But there is something we can learn from the real Elijah. Let's look at a couple of things that he did. Number one, he boldly spoke the truth. He boldly spoke the truth. Let's look at 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Verse 17. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Ahab was the king. Said, "Are you, Elijah, what are you doing? You're troubling Israel." And he answered, "I've not troubled Israel." Now he's talking to the king. "You and your father's house, you've troubled Israel. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You've followed the Baals. That's what you have done. You've disobeyed." Now it took faith, it took boldness to tell that to the king. The story continues where he proved to Israel who the real God was and is. Verse 36. "It came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel.'" So he emphasizes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. "You are God in Israel. I am your servant. I have done all these things. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. It consumed the wood. It consumed stones." Fire absolutely devastated those stones. It devastated the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Remember what we read earlier. that the Elijah to come would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And here we see Elijah emphasizing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of Israel. They all acknowledge that the Lord is God. So he boldly spoke the truth. Number two, second point, he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Again, keep our place here in Kings, and let's look at James 5. James 5. And verse 17. James 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. Heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now keep that in mind. He was a man like us, yet he prayed, and God heard him. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. All during that time with Ahab. Okay. Point number three. He gave a warning message, and there was a response to the message. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. And let's look at verse 17. He has this discussion again with Ahab. In verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, and now this is God speaking through Elijah, you go down and you meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. He had his wife Jezebel orchestrate the killing of Naboth so that he could have this field. Now, God told him, you speak to him. And you say this, thus says the Lord, have you murdered? Have you taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick your blood, even yours. Pretty profound prophecy. This is what's going to happen to you. And then, of course, Ahab responds, oh, Elijah, have you found me? You're my enemy. You know, you troubler of Israel, as we saw before. And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I'll take away your posterity. I'll cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. So this is God speaking through Elijah and was very strong with Ahab. This is what you have done. It's a strong message. Verse 25. There was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. He allowed Jezebel, and she was of Canaan. She was not even of Israel. And you sometimes look through lists of kings of Israel. You know, who were the bad ones? He's noted as sometimes being the worst of the kings because of his total disregard for God and his law. And he behaved very abominably in the following of idols according to all the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You are a wicked man, Ahab. You've done evil, and this is what's going to happen to you. What happened? Boom. Something happened in Ahab's mind. Verse 27. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. He changed his tune. He changed his attitude. He fasted and humbled himself before God. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Of course, his son was disobedient to God as well. One never knows if they're warned what they will do. If they will change and become humble before God. We know that God does not want anyone to perish. God wants everyone to have eternal life. He will give people opportunities to change. He gave Ahab an opportunity, and Ahab chose to repent. We can never count out repentance by anyone. Anyone can repent as long as they did not consciously reject God and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. A person can come back to God in repentance. And we should accept their repentance and be forgiving when that occurs. It's important to note as we talk about the Elijah to come. All right, point number four then is God worked miracles through Elijah. Now, after Ahab died, the next king was Ahaziah. Now, Ahaziah went to inquire about from Baal whether he would be healed instead of going to God. And so Ahaziah wanted to capture Elijah and bring him. But Elijah had told him he would die. So let's pick up the story in 2 Kings 1. 2 Kings 1, verse 9. 2 Kings 1, verse 9 and 10. The king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting at the top of the hill. And he said to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So Elijah said to the captain of 50, "If I am the man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Not a good place to be. This is a miracle. Fire came down from heaven and devoured those men. Now the story continues. Another group of 50 men were sent. And the captain said to him, verse 11, "Man of God, thus as the king said, come down quickly." Elijah said, "If I am the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So the king sent a third captain. Now this guy, if you read the story, he realized, I better be a little bit more humble here. And he actually fell down on his knees before Elijah. "Please, please, I don't want to die from fire. My men don't want to die. Could you please?" And the story is interesting to read. The point is, miracles were done through Elijah and on Elijah's behalf. John the Baptist came preaching the truth. John the Baptist was bold. John the Baptist told people to repent. But it rained during the time of John the Baptist. There's no indication that there was a drought during that time. There's no indication that John the Baptist poured down fire on anyone. He just basically told them to repent. Even Jesus Christ told James and John, who wanted to bring fire down on this one city of the Samaritans, he said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." And they had to learn, no, you don't do that. So even though God provided miracles for Elijah, it was not done during John the Baptist's time. It was not done by the disciples of Jesus Christ either. So what may happen in the future? That's the question. And that's where I would say we don't know for sure. It seems like there could be an Elijah-type figure, that he will come like John the Baptist and prepare the way before Christ. Will he have some type of work as well, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah? We're just going to have to wait and see. But there is something to consider. Notice Revelation 7, verse 2. Revelation 7, verse 2. Right before the return of Jesus Christ, before the great day of his wrath is come, we find that an angel, Revelation 7, verse 2, ascends from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cries with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of the tribes of Israel were sealed. Sealed on their foreheads, and we're talking about sealing with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about 12,000 people, 144,000 total, out of physical Israel who have repented and are given the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and they are sealed and protected from the day of the Lord. They will have repented. Notice 2, verse 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." We find a great multitude of peoples coming to acknowledge that God is God. And then we find out, John was wondering, in verse 13, who are these people? Who are all these people that are arrayed in white robes? Where'd they come from? And I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They have come out. They washed their robes, signifying repentance. My question is, what triggers their repentance in the tribulation? What is it? Is it something that they remembered from the past, of what they may have heard? Or is it something they are hearing then at that time, during the tribulation, that they come to their senses and realize, "I have sinned," and washed their, symbolically, their clothes, and made them white? It's a question. Isaiah 59, verse 20 says, "The Redeemer will come from Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob." And we do know, just as a people was prepared for Jesus Christ when he first came, we know also, according to Malachi, that a people will be prepared before Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings. One wonders, because for us to say definitively that we know, we just really can't at this time. We can wonder, we can speculate how this may happen, but let's notice something that will happen for sure in the Bible, Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3. Actually, it begins in verse 2, that they'll tread the holy city mountain, the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And during this time, verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And that's a prophecy found back in Zechariah. Who are these two witnesses? Again, we don't know who they are. Some have claimed to be one of the two witnesses, or they knew who the two witnesses are, and no one knows for sure. We just don't know. God will know, and we will know at the time. But notice verse 5. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Anyone who tries to harm one of the two witnesses, fire will come out of their mouths, and they'll be the enemy will be destroyed. You know, you think back what happened during the time of Elijah, when people tried to capture Elijah. Now, fire didn't come out of Elijah's mouth, but it did come from heaven, from God. One wonders. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy. What happened during the time of Elijah? For 3.5 years, no rain. Could it be that something like that would be similar? Again, one wonders. They have power of the waters to turn them to blood. When did that happen? To strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When did the earth, especially one nation, become struck with plagues? Where did the waters turn to blood? Who was that? Moses. So, again, we see that there is something similar with what happened with Elijah, even with what happened to Moses. We know that Elijah and Moses eventually will be with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. They appear in glory with him. But could it be that these two people, these two witnesses, could it be that they could come in the power and spirit of Elijah? As a possibility, I'm just saying as a possibility, because we don't know for sure. We can't be definitive. One wonders about that. For sure, a people will be prepared. For sure, people will have repented. For sure, there will be people prepared for when Jesus Christ returns. So, what the Jewish people do on their Passover is that they're still looking for the coming Messiah the coming Elijah that will lead them to the Messiah. Unfortunately, they did not accept the fact that John the Baptist pointed out who the true Messiah was. They don't accept that. And so for many Jewish people, at the time of the end, it's going to be a shock for them to find out that Jesus was and is the Messiah. So, as we conclude this sermon here, what are two lessons we can take, action steps we could take in our own lives from the information that we've seen today? Number one, remember that Elijah was like us. He was human. He got discouraged at times, really discouraged. And yet he always believed in God, and he knew God. And he still prayed and still talked to God. He still did the will of God in his life. He didn't waver in his beliefs. He set us a good example to follow. And that's what we have to do in our own lives. We have to be like the Elijah of the past, And we have to make sure we're always in a repentant type of attitude. Secondly, we see that Elijah turned the hearts of Israel to God, especially at that one instance regarding God or Baal, and turned them to the fathers of what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob said and did and believed. And we know, according to Malachi, that we are to remember the law of Moses at the time of the end. The hearts of the children to the fathers, where we, in our own lives, our own personal lives, as we have opportunity, we encourage our children and our grandchildren to look to God. That God is there. That God will help you in everything you do. And then the hearts of the fathers to the children, where fathers are concerned for their children. They want the best for their children. It is an important role each of us has to make in our own lives. We need to be expressing our beliefs to our kids as we have opportunity, to our grandkids, and to those who have older children and older grandchildren. I'm not saying to force or push or shove our religion on them, but we can be just as bold and just as sure in our beliefs that this is how we believe. This is how we understand the Bible and not be ashamed of it. To strengthen the beliefs, our beliefs, so that as our children are younger, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord as best as we are able. In conclusion, then, let's notice Romans 11, verse 2. Romans 11 and verse 2. Romans 11 and in verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. We know that because he said, I am an Israelite of the seed of Benjamin, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. We know that in the future, 144,000 of Israel is going to be set aside. We know that a great multitudes of people will be set aside as well. God is not going to cast away Israel, physical Israel. And we all become part of spiritual Israel from whatever nation and tribe we're from. Do you not know, though, what the Scripture says of Elijah? And here the Apostle Paul now is quoting a section from Kings. How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. We're not a very big group of people in this community. We've got, you know, less than 100 here. And sometimes we're the only ones in our neighborhood. And we sometimes might feel alone during the week. That's why it's always so good to come and see everybody on the Sabbath, be able to talk. But Elijah thought he was all by himself. And in a sense, he didn't see what God was doing. And notice verse 4, and this is what we have to keep in mind. What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and that was in Israel when all of Israel was following Baal. 7,000 had not done that. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We don't know with whom God is working. God could work things out where people will begin to see, I need to do something with my life. And we see, according to these scriptures about the great multitude, people are going to come to that recognition that God is God during a very severe time of trial during the Great Tribulation. Anyone can repent. Ahab repented. And he was a terrible king. But he repented. And he changed his life. So we have our responsibilities. Each one of us individually. And we need to follow the example of Elijah in our own lives as we continue to look forward to see exactly how God is going to bring the Elijah to come before the coming day of the Lord.